Hey, good morning, everybody. I appreciated those who clapped along. That was awesome. You recognize it? I wish I had rhythm. It would be lovely to dance up here, but I don't. And I don't want to take away from your enjoyment of the Sunday gathering by putting me or you through any of that. But we're starting our new series. It's called Chasing Happy. And we're at that, probably we're still in that nice window of 2026 where we're still wishing each other Happy New Year, right? Do you feel like we are? I feel like it's probably the threshold's about 2 weeks, right? Although we saw some folks yesterday that we hadn't seen in a while, and the most spontaneous thing to say was, Happy New Year. I do feel like July, that probably is a little bit different, even though I might not have seen them for a whole length of time. But we start off the year with happiness in mind. We want to be happy. We want to wish other people happiness. And oh, that it was as simple as a magic phrase, Happy New Year, that would guarantee 365 days of joy and happiness. It's not like that. And what we often do is, and maybe some of you are doing well with your New Year's resolutions, I'm not going to ask. I'm doing extremely well. I made a resolution to eat more chocolate in 2026, and I am doing remarkably well with that. In fact, I am acing that. I had two chocolate chip cookies this morning, and that was before 10 o'clock. So I'm well on my way to doing well today. But most people, in some form or other, whether you make a lot of resolutions or you make a couple, we resolve to pursue happiness, many by making resolutions to be healthier, to be more balanced, to become a better version of ourselves. And many people resolve that doing certain things will make us happier. Most of us think about, when we think about happiness, we probably think that it's something that we need to add to our lives. We need to do something to add to our lives to make us happier, or we need to remove something from our lives. We all have some kind of vision that we daydream about. Maybe it's a new job, maybe it's a house, maybe it's renovation, maybe it's a car, maybe it's a child, maybe it's just getting married, it's health, it's family, it's wealth, financial freedom. Everybody at some level wants to be happy, and most likely we all have a plan to achieve that happiness. But here's the question: what makes us happy? And why does it seem that happiness is somewhat easy to find, but very, very hard to keep? I read about a guy recently who decided that happiness was a little bit like a butterfly. It was elusive, beautiful, but definitely something that he could catch if he just worked hard enough. So he chased it. Because people in advertisements seemed really, really happy, he tried buying things. And even though the boxes showed up, the happiness did not. He heard that happiness comes from simplifying your life. So he bought a planner, 3 self-help books, a meditation app, and a standing desk. He made a color-coded schedule that said the plan, or my plan, for a happy life. And by 9:17, he was already behind and not feeling particularly well about that. Then he was stressed because he couldn't decide which of the 3 self-help books that he should read first. His meditation app kept yelling at him to breathe in the middle of meetings. And his standing desk made him realize how long 1 minute actually is in the real world. And so then he tried, positivity. Every time something went wrong, he would tell himself or he would tell others, that's fine, until it very much was not fine, and people noticed how much he was actually gritting his teeth. And then he realized he was working incredibly hard to be happy, and somehow becoming unhappy in the process, and so he slumped onto his couch because the chase to catch happiness just wore him out. And I don't know if you can identify with some of that. I think it's something we might be able to at least resonate with, this idea, this somewhat strange idea that happiness is something that we have to chase, that we have to optimize, that we have to schedule, maybe even sort of put it together like we would put together furniture from IKEA. Edith Wharton was the first woman to win the Pulitzer Prize for fiction in 1921, and I love her quote. She said, maybe if we could stop trying to be happy, we'd have a pretty good time. I think there's something in that. The question is, what makes you happy? And I think the truth for some people is that we just don't know. We just don't know. But I think for most, it's that we've probably forgotten what makes us happy. Because there are so many voices out there competing to try to sell us happiness. But when you think about it, it's very, very difficult to market and sell actual happiness. You can certainly market and sell quick fix happy, but you can't really market and sell actual happiness. So for the next few weeks, what I'd like to talk about, what we're going to talk about, is this pursuit of happy. And I'm going to start this morning by answering the question, what makes you happy? And the simple answer is this: nothing makes you happy. Now, I know some of you are like, well, listen, Dean, you don't even know me very well. How could you say that? Well, before you kind of close the door on that, remember, there are people that you've never met, that live in countries you've never visited, that are creating content all the time telling you this is what will make you happy. So, you know, before you close the door on that, just let me explain. It's actually a little bit easier if I put a hyphen in there. No thing makes you happy. No thing makes you happy. And here's one of the most important statements I'm going to make during this series, and we're going to keep coming back to it. It's something that's easy to forget, and it's this: happiness is more about a who than a what. Happiness is more about a who than a what. And we learned this truth very, very early in life, because chances are when we were, you know, very young, we were in the backyard, or we were at a park, or we were on a field, or we were in a basement somewhere playing with a bunch of who's. Not the Dr. Seuss type, but it didn't matter what you had, but who you were with. And then you went to elementary school and you found your group of who's. And it didn't matter what you had, it just mattered who you were with. And then you went to middle school and then to high school, and it didn't matter what you had as long as you were included in the right group of who's. Right? Isn't that true when we think about that? Because happiness is always associated with a who. Because if you think about it, if happiness was about a what, we could just go and get our happy what, and we'd be happy all the time, because that thing would make us happy. It wouldn't matter how you were treated, how I treated you, or how you treated me. I could just go home and get my happy what, and then I would be happy, because that's what makes me happy. The only thing with that is, what we also know to be true is, happy what always leads to happy what else. Andre Gide, he won the 1947 Nobel Prize in Literature, and he said as much when he wrote this. He said, "Nothing is more fatal to happiness than the remembrance of happiness." Happy what always leads to happy what's next, right? It's like caffeine happiness, and it wears off over time. Many of you were very, very excited, as I was, very, very happy about your iPhone 14 until you heard about the iPhone 15 and then the 16 and then the 17 and now the iPhone 18. And some of you are like, wait, there's an 18? Not yet, but you lost a little bit of happiness when I said that there was one. And whether or not it's here now or not, we know that it's coming. And it's the same with anything else. Maybe it was a new car, maybe it was a new job, or maybe it was a new, you know, kind of fill in the blank, whatever, some other thing. And eventually that happy what wears off. And here's the key that kind of underlines that. If an aging what deflates your happiness, then really we weren't happy to begin with. And why is that? Because our happiness is really tied to a who and not a what. If you want more evidence, those of us who are parents, the truth is we're never happier than our most unhappy child. Or if we have children, we're never more happy than our children are. It's very difficult for parents to get, you know, their happiness to eclipse their a child who's unhappy, or their least happy child. That's where we go. At the end of your life, as you approach the end of your life, any regrets that we have will be relational, not possessional. right? In the end, nobody makes things right with a what. No one here is going to say, honey, could you please bring my shoes to the hospital because I just need to spend a little more time with them. I just need to be with them. We're not going to ask the nurse to wheel us out into the parking lot so we can say goodbye to our car, right? To which some of you would say to me, yeah, Dean, that's because you drive a Corolla. Now, I can tell you this, it would not change for me if I drove a Porsche. At least I don't think it would. Although if some of you are here and would want me, I'd be happy to let you help me test that theory. I'd be happy to try. Because in the end, we're not going to make peace with any what's. We're going to make peace with some who's, because happiness is relational in nature. Now, if I think about one thing that's not actually a thing, that people who are happy, or every happy person does have, it's peace. On the inside, they are at peace. They are at rest. They are settled. They are fine. Happy people are at peace with themselves. It doesn't matter if they're rich or they're poor, they're introverts, they're extroverts, they're married, they're single, they're divorced, they've got kids, no kids. But when you are around them, they are just comfortable in their own skin. They're just comfortable with who they are. They're not warring with themselves. They're not striving. They're not trying to be something. They're not trying to pretend that they're something that they're not. They're just at peace. They're settled and they are content with themselves. And I think that's something to consider as we enter the new year, to be at peace. Almost every happy person that you're going to meet, they're at peace with themselves. The other thing you'll notice about people, most happy people, is that they are at peace with other people. They're not angry with other people. Even if they have been mistreated in some way, you know, you hear their story and you think, gee whiz, how could you not be angry or bitter? They're not churning inside. They're not trying to live out some story and even the scale or reclaim something that was taken or get back and get even with someone else. They found a way to forgive and to let go. And the other thing that you'll see with many happy people, not all happy people, but I would say most truly happy people, they are at peace with God. They're at peace with God. And even if it's not your particular view of God, they believe there's something more to life than just life. They believe that there is a sense of purpose, a divine sense of purpose. And they believe that there one day is going to be a putting right of everything. There is going to be justice. And they just have this confidence in God that allows them to walk through things that would derail others' happiness, others' peace. And if all of that is true, then it's worth considering this connection about happiness. And that's that anything that undermines your peace, our peace, ultimately undermines our happiness. Anything that undermines our peace ultimately undermines our happiness. If you take a minute and just think about it, if you can think back to a situation, we can probably all recall a situation or a circumstance or a relationship that we had in life where we made a decision that undermined our relationship, undermined our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, and undermined our relationship with someone else. And it caused a regret. And if we could go back to that time, we would want to redo that decision because we are carrying around that regret, and it is chipping away at our happiness. Anything that undermines your peace. In other words, you know, you're about to make a decision, and there's something in you that's like, I don't know about that. You're on the verge. That's a little warning sign that we're on the verge of undermining our own happiness, because happy people are at peace with themselves, others, and I would say most often with God. And here's something that the followers of Jesus have discovered. And I think Jesus' followers is the most accurate description of who Christians are, who we are as followers. We're followers of Jesus. Throughout his ministry, Jesus didn't say, become a Christian. He said, follow me. So the one thing that Jesus' followers have discovered is that peace with God paves the way for peace within ourselves and equips us to make peace with others. Peace with God paves the way for peace within ourselves and paves the way, or equips us, to make peace with others. In fact, if you read the New Testament, most of the New Testament in the Bible is about how to make and keep peace with others. In fact, when Jesus was, I think Jesus was asked one of the most profound questions that anybody could ever ask. And he essentially says exactly that. One day he was approached by a religious scholar, one of the religious leaders, and they said to him, Jesus, we're, as Jews, we have a lot of laws. I mean, there's like over 600 of them. Which one do you think is God's favorite? Which one is the greatest or the most important of these laws or commandments? Now, the guy asking the question, as most Jewish people did, they traditionally had an answer themselves, but he wanted to know what Jesus thought. Think about the significance of this question for a second. Jesus, who claims to be from God, is asked of all of the laws of God, which one do you think is the most important to God? Which one do you think is the most important to God? I don't know about you, but if you're a little bit like me, you might think that we don't think of commands or laws, at least initially, as having anything to do with happiness. In fact, if I'm being honest, most of the time when I think about commands or rules, I think about them getting in the way of happiness. So listen to Jesus' answer through the filter of what we've said so far about happiness being connected to peace. Because when someone, you know, if you ask someone, what do you think is the greatest command or law, you would think that their answer would be, well, thou shalt or thou shalt not, or, you know, you better, and then they would fill in the blank with something. Maybe it would have something to do with, you know, money or generosity or greed or power or, you know, not lying or cheating or stealing. There were so many that Jesus could have chosen from. So Jesus, since you speak from God, what do you think is the most important command of all of them? And listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus replied, love. Love. Now you can imagine the guy, the religious scholar, is like, no, maybe you misunderstood. Maybe you didn't understand the question. I said the most important command. The most important command. And Jesus is saying, I understood. Love. No. Like do's and don'ts. Like, give me a thou shalt or a thou shalt not. Like a real command. And Jesus is like, I am answering your question. Love. Yeah, but love isn't a command word. Love is a relationship word. And Jesus says, I understand. I understand your question. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, which doesn't sound very commanding. It actually sounds very, very relational. And we're going to see that throughout this next series. Jesus says the most important command is about peace with God. And Jesus doesn't stop there. If you know this conversation, listen to how he brings the other two components of our sort of happiness equation into the discussion. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, which is to say it's equal to it. It's like a package deal. You can't do one without the other. And the second is like it. And here, if you pay attention, here are the other two categories. Love others as well as you love yourself. It's hard to overstate how really profound Jesus' answer to that question is. Here's what Jesus is saying. What's most important to God is peace with God, others, and yourself. Jesus, what's most important? Peace with God, peace with others, and peace with yourselves. Jesus tells us the most important thing. Love God, make peace with God, love others, love your neighbor, make peace with others, make peace with your neighbor, which means you have to be at peace with yourself. And if you listen to Jesus' words, it kind of sounds like Jesus is very interested, God is very interested in us being happy. Yes, because it's core to what God designed us to be. It's not an add-on. It's core to what our Heavenly Father thinks is most important. And when I was younger, I thought, and a lot of people that I knew thought, that God got in the way of happiness. You know, it was like, be a Christian or be happy. There seemed to be like this dichotomy between these two things. But the truth is, if you look at Jesus' words, our Heavenly Father has revealed through Jesus what is most important to him, and that actually ties in to what is most important to you, to us, even though you might have not thought about it in these terms, that our Heavenly Father is actually not in the way of happiness, but God actually provides the way to happiness. Which means to resist God is to actually resist happiness. To resist our Heavenly Father is to resist happiness. And if I were to ask you to stand up, and I'm not going to, but if you think about your greatest, if I think about my greatest regret, the thing that I wish I could go back and undo, I would bet that at least 90, maybe 100% of us would admit or agree that part of what created that regret is that we broke our peace. We abandoned our peace within ourselves, with others, and with God. By messing with that peace, it made you unhappy. And Jesus invites us to make peace with God, which will enable us to be at peace with ourselves and to make peace with others, because at the end of the day, happiness is not about a what, it's about a who. Now, this is kind of an introduction to where we're going for the whole series, so I kind of want to switch gears a little bit. I want to talk about one other idea that will be important as we kind of look at the rest of our series, and that's this word, the word sin. Now, I know some of you are like, man, so early in the morning, so early in the new year, like that's kind of a downer word, right? So if you need to get out a collective sigh or groan, let's do that. Ready? One, two, three. Ah. It'll be a bigger groan when you're driving away in your car, trust me. You'll be like, ah, I can't believe this. Siri's going to talk about that. But for the next couple of minutes, I want us to define that word, sin. If you're a follower of Jesus, that might be somewhat easier. You might define sin the way the New Testament seems to define it as, you know, kind of a selfishness sort of rooted in fear that falls short of God's character. The purpose of this message is not to define sin, but I want us to define it maybe according to your own definition. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not connected. You don't have any kind of Christian or religious heritage or faith background, and you're actually thinking this word here is the most ridiculous word. It's the cause of most of the human suffering that we face in our world, because generally religious people throwing that word around, and I get that, and you would actually have lots of evidence to make your case. But if that is your particular thinking, I just want you to define sin as whatever you think other people shouldn't do, or whatever you think you shouldn't do that sometimes you do anyways. So, right, we're just going to define sin in the broadest way possible, right? Sin is falling short of whatever your standards are. But here's what's true of all sin, no matter how broadly you define it. Sin separates. Sin separates. It separates you from others. In fact, if you think about the last time you were in any kind of a relational conflict, it happened because somebody sinned. Someone fell short of a standard, yours or a perceived standard. In fact, probably what happened is both of you thought the other person fell short, right? It was your fault. No, it was your fault. Well, it had to be somebody's fault. It can't be none of your faults. Somebody did something you thought they shouldn't have done, and it might have been you that then took it the rest of the way. And by the time the whole thing was over, the relationship was also over or severely busted. It was busted, it was broken, it was separated because of sin, because sin always separates. When you bring sin into a relationship, however it is that you define it, you've begun to erode the relationship. It brings decay and it separates and it destroys the peace between you and the other person, and it begins to erode your happiness. Sin also separates us from God, and here's how. Way back in the garden, at the beginning of the story of human life, humans brought sin into the relationship between us and God and fell short of the standard that his character had established, which resulted in separation. It busted the relationship between God and humanity, and it rippled outward and impacted the relationship between Adam and Eve. And one of the reasons, not the primary reason, but one of the reasons why sin separates us from God is that when we sin, we do so against a person. When we sin against another person, we do so against a person that God created and loves. And so you can't be okay with God and not be okay with someone that God loves, right? The truth is, if you mistreat one of my kids, you know, when you see me, you can't think somehow that we're cool, right? If I mistreat someone you love and I see you, the relationship is different. There's separation there. It's the same way with God. When we mistreat his human creations, we mistreat God. Most of the New Testament is written to help us understand that God loves people, and he wants us to treat one another with the same love and respect that reflects God's character. So God loves the person that you are in conflict with. And when we let sin creep into that relationship with someone else, that sin has crept into the relationship between you and God. Because when you sin against someone, you've sinned against God, and vice versa. So sin separates us from other people, and it separates us from God. But here's the kicker in all of this. Sin separates you from yourself. Way back in the garden, when sin was brought into that relationship with God, Adam and Eve felt shame, and they tried to hide it. They tried to hide from God. They tried to cover themselves because of how they felt. And if you look at that and think, well, that's then. Think about this. Probably everybody here can fill in the blank. If I ever did this, fill in the blank, I wouldn't be able to live with myself. If I ever did that, I wouldn't be able to live with myself. Think about that phrase. I can't live with myself. I can't look at myself in the mirror. I can't face myself. I can't be alone with myself because I go back to that decision, that silly decision that I made. So what we do know is that you can have a bad relationship with yourself. You can. We can. And here's what we know about how sin separates, how sin works. Sin substitutes. And we're going to spend some time in the next couple of weeks, because this is actually so important. We're going to look at how sin substitutes. Sin separates us from God, from others, and from ourselves by substituting. Sin substitutes pleasure for fulfillment, things for people, images for intimacy. It substitutes experience for clarity. And most often what sin does is it substitutes the immediate for the ultimate. It substitutes the immediate for the ultimate. Sin makes a promise about your happiness that it can't keep. Sin is not our friend, because at the end of the day, it undermines our happiness. It kills. And ultimately, it kills happiness. And here's what James is the younger brother of Jesus. Roger read from James' writing earlier. He wrote in the New Testament about this. It's probably one of the most helpful ideas about how sin works, so we really ought to pay attention to it. In a dialogue that James is having about where temptation and where sin come from, he writes, "Each person, everyone, is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived," right? So, in other words, after it's sort of, just at the beginning, it gives birth to sin. Can you get the imagery here? Like, it's just get what he's saying. Get the bigger picture of it. When it's first born, it's this tiny baby sin, right? It's just like a cute little thing, right? I got this. It's, I can carry it around. It's not going to hurt anybody. You know what? I've got it under control. It's just a little baby sin. But then listen to what James says. But when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. It's not cute at all anymore. Every one of us, in some way, has experienced this, right? We allow a teeny tiny little baby sin into the relationship, and then it became full grown sin, and now that relationship is busted. It's fractured. There's separation. And we say, but it started as just like, how could that hurt anybody, little sin? And James says, I'm warning you, when sin becomes part of a relationship, it will destroy the relationship. And when we are not at peace with God, it leads to the breaking of peace within ourselves and breaking of the peace with others. And we, at that point, we are not happy. We unintentionally undermine our happiness. And then we end up spending a season of life trying to get happy in ways that will not ever make us happy. We're born with the capacity for real happiness, and it's actually more under our control than we ever imagined. So let me summarize as I kind of close off. Since happiness is about a who, not a what, and since happy people seem to be at peace with themselves, peace with others, and most importantly, peace with God, and since sin always undermines happiness by separating and substituting, we ought to consider what we are pursuing to bring us happiness. We ought to really consider that, because no thing will ever make us happy. It doesn't have the power. It doesn't have the capacity. If at best it's caffeine happiness, it's short term. Happiness isn't a what, it's a who. And since Jesus prioritized the greatest commandment as being at peace with God, and therefore at peace with ourselves, and therefore at peace with others, and since we all agree we want to be happy, logically, we should consider following Jesus. Changing our minds, if that's what you want to say, repenting is another word, about who Jesus is, and putting our trust in him, where he's leading because of what he's done, making reconciliation possible out of brokenness and separation, making peace between our broken selves, our broken relationships with others, by making peace ultimately from that broken relationship with God. Putting our trust in Jesus, putting your faith in Jesus because of his great love for us. God sent Jesus to reconcile, to heal, or to make whole our broken relationship with God, making peace with God so that we can have peace with ourselves and peace with others. What makes you happy? The answer is nothing will make you happy, because happiness is not about a what, it's about a who. Consider Jesus' invitation all throughout the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the rest of the New Testament. Jesus' words in the Gospels, come follow me. Jesus' words in the rest of the New Testament, follow Jesus. Because God has provided peace with him. And that then paves the way for peace with ourselves and equips us to live in peace with others. Let's pray. Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you because you knew before the creation of the world what your desire for your creation was going to be, that you wanted us to be happy, not a feeling of happiness, but to be at peace, first of all with you, then within ourselves because we're at peace with you, and then at peace with those around us because we're at peace with you and at peace with ourselves. Father, as we look, this is a month where we consider the newness of the year that we've been given. And Father, we say Happy New Year because our desire is that we're happy and others are happy. Lord, thank you that you desire that too. Not momentary happiness, not temporal happiness, but eternal happiness that doesn't come from the things. And Father, for those of us like myself, we get so easily distracted and we settle for the temporary, for the immediate, and we lose sight of the ultimate. Lord, thank you for your grace that in our pursuit of happiness, you continue to speak. Thank you for a body of followers of you, people learning to follow you, where we can gently remind one another of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And the joy that comes from stripping all of the things that we think are important away and just focusing on you, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you desire us to be happy, not a feeling, but to be at peace, to be at rest. And Lord, for those that might be here this morning seeking that and been seeking it in lots of different ways, would you just affirm this morning that they're amongst friends. There's truth, not just here, but as part of the body of your followers. But this morning in particular, there's truth. And where there is truth, there is freedom. Because, Lord, you have come to set us free, to heal. You are the good shepherd, to guide. There is a thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy. But you have come to heal. Father, would you just remind us, speak to us through your Holy Spirit and the many different ways that your Holy Spirit can speak to us, to remind us the things that we have focused on are good, but they're not ultimate. And Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves about where we lack peace and to look to you to bring freedom, to bring healing, and to bring peace. And we thank you for what Jesus has done, and we thank in Jesus' name. Amen.